We're gonna roll a video in just a second, but I do want to begin by thanking once again just the congregation for your grace and extended to me, and I hope that you hear a little bit of my heart of gratitude and what grace really means to me, what it meant to me over the past year and a half, especially. And I want to publicly thank my wife Ashley and honor her publicly for being God's grace to me, and for and Titus and Maximus are huge evidence of God's grace as well. Over the past year, it brought me much joy and got me through probably the hardest time in my life. And not that it's all going to be all roses, but just very thankful for God's grace. You want to roll that video there, Carol? Dare we risk it? If this doesn't work, I sprung this on Carol this morning, so.
All right, Pastor Mark here with the members of the greatest football team on the earth, the Seattle Seahawks, and very, very glad to let you guys share a little bit about your background, your story, your history, what Jesus has done in your life. Quick answers. I'll give you guys a couple questions and just give me quick answers. Let's start with Russell. Who's Jesus?
Who is Jesus? Jesus is everything. And the great thing about Jesus is he'll meet you right where you're at. You know, it's free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. He gives it to us because he loves us and he's full of grace.
He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and end of everything. And, you know, in my life, you know, to understand where we've reached, you know, which is, quote unquote, in the world's view, the pinnacle, you really see how empty that is. And having Jesus in my life, you know, you really see how important that is, because you see that he is everything. I mean, to take Jesus, who is perfect, and to be so humble as to come to earth as a mere man, and to live the life that he lived, despite knowing my sin, to go on the cross and to die for my sin and our sin and everyone's sin, to me, I mean, that's everything. You know, that's joy, that's peace, that's love, to think that him in his perfection would do that despite knowing the depths of who I am.
Jesus is love. You know, at the end of the day, we're all looking for somebody to comfort us, for somebody to be there for us at all times, for somebody when we're in the worst times of our lives, when we're battling with something, with struggles, whatever it may be. You know, when we're at our highest point too, as well, when things are going really well, we want somebody to comfort us and be there for us and say, great, you know, well done, you know, and that's Jesus. Jesus has always been there. He'll never leave you, never forsake you.
Literally, Jesus is the greatest treasure in the universe. And it just makes sense. It's not like you give up your life and then you get something worse. You know, it's like Jesus is, for all of us,
you give the worst and get the best.
It's no question. You know, he gave us everything. We had nothing. He gave us everything. So literally, it's just 1 + 1 = 2. It's just that simple. You know, Jesus is better than anything that we could ever hope. Even better than the Super Bowl, better than the NFL career.
Is the NFL coach supposed to say that? That anything is better than the Super Bowl?
Don't Jesus, yeah. You know, I don't know.
Edit that out.
You know, I think some of us here, all of us here would like to say, you know, who knows what's going to happen. But if we ever to win the Super Bowl, to be able to tell everyone that, no, Jesus is still better. Because as much as we worship this thing called a ring and championship, although we'd like to have one for sure, I just can't wait to tell people. If that happens, God willing, we'll be able to tell people, yeah, Jesus is way better still. Because you're going to wake up the next day, things are going to be the same if you don't have Jesus. If you have Jesus, it's still going to be awesome, win or lose. So.
All right. So I just thought that was a cool testimony. It is Super Bowl Sunday. That was actually, I think, filmed a couple weeks before the last Super Bowl, which the Seattle Seahawks were in and won. And so they're going up against the New England Patriots today, and we're hoping for another win. But I just thought it was cool that the guys are declaring there, and I think a few of those guys are still on the team, Russell Wilson, obviously. But, you know, very cool to say, you know, even if we win the world championship, you know, when you win the Super Bowl, there's a banner there that says world champions. Even if we win that, even if we get the ring and all that other stuff, Jesus is still better. And you heard the guy talk about grace there too, which we're going to talk about today. So if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11 is where we're going to camp this morning. And I hope you hear my heart. I hope you hear the heart behind this. And as my journey of experiencing grace in a major way would somewhat impact your life today. And ultimately, Jesus' words impact our lives today. So 1 Corinthians 15, give you a moment to find there. The text will be on the screen as well. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12." Verse 6, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And verse 10 is where we're gonna camp today. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed." I want to take a look at verse 1 just for a moment. And in the ESV and the NIV, there's just a little difference here. And this isn't, if this distracts you at all, don't pay attention to it. But I thought it was interesting, the wording. The ESV tends to be more literal. It's a more literal translation of the Greek, which means the English version doesn't always make sense or is not the most readable. But it is the truest version from the original language. And so in verse 1, when it says, "in which you stand and by which you're being saved," I think that's a key thing. I'm not saying the NIV is wrong, but I'm saying the ESV in this case is more true to the original text. And it's an important point, I think, because it's important, church and friends, that we remain and stand in the grace of God, not necessarily on the grace of God. And this is true not just for grace, but for any theological truth. It's paramount importance that we don't tend to stand on things necessarily, but rather stand in them. Because if we tend to stand on them, then they are purely foundational to us. They have the potential to be that. Just foundational. And we have this tendency to think that okay, this is the foundational thing, but I move on to something else. And the truth of God's word in this case is that we stand in God's grace. And in verse 2 there, "by which you are being saved," again, denotes the process of yes, we are saved by grace, and that is a final thing Jesus paid for. But it is also a process, that grace is a process. And so we receive grace, and we need to be standing in grace this morning. We need to stand in the gospel every single day, because it is the very air that we breathe as Christians. Guys, we never outgrow our need for grace. We never outgrow our need for the gospel. We'll never be saved and then move on to something else. There is nothing else. Just like we never in this life move on from breathing. All of us breathe. We don't think about it. We just do it. We need to breathe gospel air. We breathe instinctively without thinking. Likewise, we never move on from the gospel of grace, and like that, we need to breathe continually gospel air as we stand in the gospel. Do you hear me? So if that's confusing, or if the ESV thing was confusing, just put it aside. But I just think it's important that we need to stand in the gospel, so that it's not purely foundational. It is everything. It is life in this moment, in this time, for the future, for future grace, and for now. It's everything to us. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's John 15, verse 4. And so we never move on to something else. Grace, I love what the Amazing Grace says, that grace has taken us safe thus far, and grace that will lead us home. And we'll look at that in a little bit. I like this quote from Jerry Bridges. He says, "Your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need for God's grace." Again, gospel air. We need it every single day, every moment. We need God's grace. As we get up in the morning, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves continually, every single day. I know that I'm in such need of God's grace every single day. And what I'm talking about this morning is this subject of this is my term. And again, if it distracts you at all or anything, don't use it. But ferocious grace just denotes that the type of grace I want to talk about today is active, is doing something, it is tenacious, and this is my definition, but we'll bow to Paul's definition mostly. Grace not in vain there. Ferocious grace is unmerited favor which leads the receiver to action, first and thoroughly applying it to oneself, and then freely extending it to others, which produces much spiritual and kingdom fruit. And Paul's way of saying that was grace not in vain, or in other translations, is grace was not without effect in my life. So grace had an effect on me. It caused me to work harder. And we see that mostly in verse 10, and we're gonna come back to there and camp there for just a few moments. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this is a rather lengthy quote that I'm going to read, but I trust that you'll bear with me, because no one, I don't think there's really, I don't know, maybe it's a bit of a limb here, but I don't think there's any words on Christian discipleship that can be said any better than this quote here. And what he's talking about is the difference between what he calls, and it's his term, cheap grace and costly grace. And so I want to talk about the difference between those two, because we want to steer, obviously, in our lives towards recognizing the cost that Jesus paid and living our lives as if grace cost something, because it did. So the quote is this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in The Cost of Discipleship, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his net and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again." Again, this idea of breathing gospel air every day. "The gift with which must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but still delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God." What a powerful word. There's a lot of, you know, it's not overly wordy, but maybe it is a little bit. But I think it's so awesome just what he says there about the difference between cheap grace, which we understand as basically, you know, the easiest way to put it is a license to sin. Jesus paid it so I can basically go and do whatever I want. That's cheap grace. But costly grace recognizes that Jesus paid such a high cost that this is something that I need to use in my life. I need to breathe gospel air. I need to breathe in the grace of God every second of every day. And therefore, it motivates me to bear fruit for God. It motivates me in my mission. It motivates me in every area of my life. And obviously, this is personal for me. I think today is a bit of a declaration for the rest of my life that I will make it my life's goal, not to be perfect, but to work hard and have, like the Apostle Paul says, that grace in my life would not be without vain. In vain, sorry. That grace in my life would not be without effect. And I hope you can say the same thing when we're all said and done. Let's look at verse 9 for a sec. The first part of that chapter, I don't want to gloss over too much, is basically just a snapshot of the gospel. Chapter 15 is actually about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's the essence of the gospel, that we believe that Jesus rose to life. Like if that didn't happen, if we can't hang our hat on that one, then we might as well go home right now. Because that is the essence of our faith. So Paul, in the first few verses here, basically encapsulates the gospel in a very brief way. And then goes on to talk about what it's meant to him. And how grace was not without effect in his life. So verse 9. Again, he says, "For I'm the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." If you don't know much about Paul, he had a rough start. This guy actually, he used to be called Saul. He thought he was doing the right thing by actually persecuting the church. You see, he had a different understanding than you and I have at the time of the Old Testament and how that related to Jesus. Basically, he didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. He didn't see Jesus as a Savior. He didn't see Jesus as the resurrected Lord. He thought all that was heresy, and he thought he was doing basically the church and Christian, basically the Judaism, a favor by putting the church, the followers of the way, as they were called, in jail and persecuting them and all that stuff. So that's where his background has come from. Of course, he has a real encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus as he's going there to persecute more followers of the way. And Jesus encounters him in a real way. And his life is never the same again. But you see, his understanding of grace after the fact, after being saved, after meeting Jesus, he still holds on to this almost unworthiness. Calls himself unworthy to be called an apostle. And I think that's because, again, I might have overused the term ferocious in this talk, but you could substitute true grace. So whenever you see ferocious, you could substitute true there as well. So ferocious grace understands where we've come from. Paul recognizes where he's come from here. He says, you know what? I used to persecute the church of God, so I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle of Christ. But that's not where the verse stops. Of course, we're going to focus more on the grace part, how grace was not without effect in his life. Ferocious grace understands that we are unworthy. Of course, we know that we are worthy when we're in Christ. Again, which is why it's so important to be in Christ. But apart from Christ, we are desperately unworthy and we have no hope. That's why this is so important. That's why faith is so important, why grace is so important, why Jesus' life and death and resurrection is so important. Because we have nothing else to hang our hat on as Christians. That's it. And that's everything for us. And so, ferocious grace also compels us to deal with our sin. Paul obviously that was an ongoing process for him. And we know him to be kind of this rock star apostle after the fact. But again, he sees his previous life through a certain lens because he's come to understand some of the grace of God and what that's meant for his life. So he understands that where he's come from and his past. And I think each of us can look at that and say, yeah, when I look at my past or my past life, before I came to the knowledge of Christ, that wasn't a good place to be. And there's a feeling of unworthiness there. But now because we have Jesus, not that we're worthy because of our works, but we're worthy because of grace. We're righteous because of grace. It's nothing that I can do or we can do to work for it. It's all grace, guys. So again, ferocious grace. Again, it's this idea of grace being an action. Grace being something lived out. Grace being something, not just something that happens once and then is over. Like a kind of altar call experience that you're saved and then that's it. You kind of go and do whatever you want. A true person, a true conversion doesn't allow you to do that because you continue to experience the grace of God. And the grace of God has an effect on you, has a purifying effect, has a motivating effect, and ultimately has a powerful effect in our lives. And so it's important that we do that. It's important that we deal with our sin. It's important that we do that on a daily basis. Matt Chandler says this about grace in the book, The Explicit Gospel. Grace-driven effort is violent. It is aggressive. The person who understands the gospel understands that as a new creation, his spiritual nature is in opposition to sin now. And he seeks not just to weaken sin in his life, but to outright destroy it. Out of love for Jesus, he wants sin starved to death, and he will hunt and pursue the death of every sin in his heart until he has achieved success. This is a very different pursuit than simply wanting to be good. It is the result of having transferred one's affection to Jesus. So again, this idea that grace is an action, that grace is a motivator, that grace has a purifying power, that grace will motivate us to deal with our sin, that grace will help us to deal with our sin, and that ultimately grace will see us home. I think that's a powerful statement, that grace, this is almost kind of where I got this idea of ferocious grace. Because grace-driven effort is violent, that there's a tenacity to it. And there's this idea of almost of working in the trenches, that again, that it's not just one-time thing. It's a daily thing. It has to be. Moving on to verse 10 now. Which is one of the craziest, coolest verses in the Bible. And I set the PowerPoint up like this so you could be ahead of me, basically, and see what's coming up so it's up there longer and hopefully it'll sink in a bit more. So verse 10 again, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. The great thing about true grace or ferocious grace is that it actually allows us to be who God created us to be. It allows us to be who God created us to be. That's one of grace's effects on our lives. Because Blake is a very different person when Blake is a slave to sin. Blake is a very, very different person when he's a slave to sin. But I'm a new creation in Christ by grace. And so ferocious grace allows me to be who God's called me to be. Allows me to be who God's called me to be. And that can't be overstated really in any way. Like, we have to be who God's created us to be. Otherwise, who are we? For each and every one of us, we have to, hopefully we struggle and we sort of get here where our identity needs to change. If you're if you're if you've been a Christian for a while, but you would say, you know what, my identity is the same as when I before when I was before I knew about Jesus, that doesn't compute for me, because at least maybe you haven't met the Jesus I've met. Because when we receive God's grace, we're allowed to be who God has created us to be. Again, it's this grace has action to it, not a one-time deal. It affects every part of our life, and these three that I'm talking about are huge for life. That it affects our identity. Because the devil wants to see us slave to sin. The devil wants to see us stuck in shame. And I can tell you personally that is a dark, deep pit. And he wants us to stay there. But in those moments where we are stuck in sin and we can't seem to see the way out, we have to proclaim our identity in Christ, that we are a new creation. The Bible says that if we even use the name of Jesus, if we speak the name of Jesus, the devil has to flee and temptation will subside. We need to be the people of God that he's called us to be. We have to be. Because friends, if we're not going to be the people of God that we're called to be, then who is? Christians need to be the people of God that we're called to be. It not only relates grace to our identity in Christ, it also relates to our calling. Ferocious grace or true grace allows us to do what God's called us to do. Again, Blake cannot do what God has called him to do when he's stuck in the rut of sin and shame. Grace has a freeing power that has to do with our calling. And each one of us has a calling. You might say that, I don't know what my calling is. How do I find out? You might say, Pastor, you have a calling. You're a pastor, but what's my calling? We all have a calling. And if you don't know what your calling is, you just need to seek the Lord and He'll help you. He'll guide you into truth that way. He'll allow you to experience grace and discover what it is that God has put you on this planet to do. Ultimately, our first calling has to do a lot with the next point, our mission. We are here to declare the glory of God to the four corners of this earth. That starts in Terrace, but it also goes around the world. Again, that's something that grace does. It's something that grace motivates in our hearts and in our lives. Only those who have experienced true grace can understand their true calling. Because before you've experienced the grace of God, you're going to be yin-yanging all over the place. But you're going to have a focus like no other when you experience the true grace of God. You will have a single-mindedness. You can see it in the Apostle Paul hugely. No one else, I don't think, in Scripture or before or after, maybe since, had a single-minded process once they met Jesus. He was so focused. He said, in Philippians, I'd like to be with Jesus. That'd be better by far. But when I'm here, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. While I'm here, I'm going to live and work for Jesus Christ. That's a paraphrase of that Philippians passage. So ferocious grace allows us to be who God's called us to be. That has to do with our identity. And it transforms every single one of these areas in our life for us. It allows us to do what God has called us to do, which has to do with our calling. And it gives us the endurance and the perseverance to work hard for His glory, which has to do with, again, our mission, has to do with the Great Commission. That we would see a lot of people saved because they see Jesus in us. That they see Jesus on our lives, in our lives, through our lives. And that would give God all the glory. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28 is kind of like almost Paul's resume. When he says that I worked harder than any of them, what he means is I spent my life for Jesus. This is what he says. He's talking about stuff he's been through. trials, and all the rest. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far greater imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Jesus only experienced that once that we know about. Paul had it 3 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. I capsized in a canoe once for like 15 minutes. I can't imagine being a day and a night adrift at sea. Verse 26, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers. That could be a danger here. Danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me and my anxiety for all the churches. Again, what Paul's saying here is, friends, I've spent my life. Grace has motivated me to spend my life on Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there's no other paramount thing that you can spend your life on than Jesus. That's why we need to remain in Him, so that we can spend our lives on Him. That we would represent Him to all the people that we come in contact with. That people would just be marvel at what God's grace has done and how it's worked out in our lives. Paul's an amazing, amazing guy. Like, that list just baffles me. That's a lot of danger. That's a lot of stuff that most of us will never experience. But you know what he says? It's all worth it. And ultimately, it's not even I that did it. It's the grace of God. I love that juxtaposition of Paul says, I worked harder than any of them, but it wasn't me. You see what he did there? I worked harder than any other of the apostles, any other of the disciples. Oh yeah, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God working through me. Again, grace is an action. St. Augustine said, grace is given not because we have done good works, but in order that we may be able to do them. Again, the grace of God has a motivating, purifying, clarifying, releasing power to it that allows us to do good works. Because in ourselves, we can do no good thing. But with Jesus, we can display grace to the world. A world that desperately needs it, guys. You look around the world, and I'm not going to talk about current events or the news, but it's just paramount that the world desperately needs this grace that I have found, and I hope that you found too. And my prayer for myself, for this church, and for everyone here, and even those who will hear this message later on online or whatever, is just that we would all receive the grace of God, and that it would not be in vain in our lives. That it would not be in vain in our lives. And this is my declaration again, coming from the last 2 years that have been the hardest of my life. And you know what, guys? God disciplined those He loves. And in my life, I can say that I've felt the most loved by God that I ever have in the last 2 years. Going through this process of the hardest things that I've had to walk through. But it's all grace. It's grace working in my life, not in vain. It's grace motivating. It's grace purifying. It's grace giving victory. The victory is not mine. It's the Lord's. And I hope that's true for each and every one of us. I'm sure you all know the hymn Amazing Grace. But I just wanted to note, you can tell that John Newton, who penned this, knows a thing or two about grace. Because not unlike the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, He was a slave trader before he came to Jesus. He traded human lives before he came to the Lord. Again, you can see the unworthiness. He knows the unworthiness without Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Now, is wretch a nice word? No, not really. Saved a wretch like me. Again, we see ourselves properly when we see ourselves through the grace of God, but it also doesn't leave us there. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. I think the first part of that is talking about the reverent fear of God. And the second part is probably talking about the fact that it not only leaves us there in fear of God, but it also takes us past maybe our earthly fears. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Again, when people see grace for the first time, and again, going back to some of what I've experienced in the last 2 years, I felt like, friends, I've been a Christian since I was 4 years old. A traveling evangelist came through our town, a guy with a cowboy hat and a cross. He literally took this huge cross on a wheel around town. And my dad took in all kinds back in the day. And I sat on his knee and he told me about Jesus, and I believed it at 4 years old. Prayed with my dad later on that night. But I, you know what, when I went through what I've went through the last 2 years, I felt like I'd never experienced the grace of God before. Or at least I experienced it definitely in a new way, afresh. I hope what you're getting, what I'm saying today. I think we all just need to really experience God's grace, because you can experience God's grace in your head. You can experience God's grace and know about God's grace in a theological way, but until you experience God's grace, and again, you've been a huge part of that, God's grace to me and Ashley and the family and many others too, Pastor Lowell. And so now I am zealous. This is my life declaration that grace, this grace, which I have again discovered or perhaps discovered for the first time, that it would not be in vain in my life. And that last line of the amazing grace, 'tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Again, we don't move on to something else. There is nothing else but this. This is, I love what Bonhoeffer said there about the guy who goes and sells everything. It's worth it. It's worth selling everything. Even one of the NFL guys said that. You don't get Jesus and then, you know, say yes to Jesus and get something worse. You get Jesus and grace. And it transforms your heart, transforms your life. It doesn't mean everything is going to be roses, but it means that Jesus will walk with you. No matter what, that you will continue to receive grace upon grace. Again, we never move on from grace. I don't know how many times I can say that, but it's just the most important thing. We never move on from that. John Newton also said, or at least it's in the movie Amazing Grace, I'm not too sure if this is from his book or not, he has an autobiography, I think it is. But he says, though my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. It's when he's older. That I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. John Newton didn't stay a slave trader. He was radically transformed. And then he pastored for something like 40 years in two small parishes in England. For the rest of his life, served God, knowing this the whole time, I think, that I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. I'm going to move to a point of practical application, and I'll invite the worship team to join me up here. if they could. I want to ask you this morning, are you living a grace-driven life? And by that, of course, I mean is grace in vain in your life, or is it not without effect? Is grace having an effect in your life? Especially as it relates to these areas we talked about, identity, calling, and mission. Those are the most important areas in a lot of ways in all of life. So we need God to transform those. If you don't understand your true identity, if you don't understand your true calling, if you don't understand your true mission, you need to understand that through the lens of God's grace. Are you subscribing to cheap grace? Because friends, don't go there. Do not go there. Cheap grace is no grace at all. You heard Bonhoeffer say powerfully, cheap grace is grace without Jesus. Does not compute. That doesn't work. There is no grace outside of Jesus. But please, please, please hear me. As someone who's walked some tough roads and had to deal with his sin, and I'm not saying, oh, go Blake. I don't want to do that. But I do want to say, if you've been a Christian a long time and you're playing with fire, please stop. You need to deal with your sin and allow grace to renew. If you're going by cheap grace right now, if you're using grace as a license to sin, please understand what it cost the Father, what it cost Jesus to pay for the grace and make that switch to costly grace, the grace that is not without effect in our life. That's the thing. Once we do understand true grace, once we receive true grace, it will have its effect. It will transform. It will transform who you are. It will transform your calling. It will transform your mission. It will transform your life. It will free you from sin. Grace has a purifying power. And lastly, are you in need of just a fresh outpouring, a revelation of God's true grace this morning? I'm going to invite you just to consider those questions for yourself. And I've penned these questions for mostly for believers. If you haven't experienced the grace of God ever, you need to. And I would invite you, please, to talk to someone that you know that is a Christian. Talk to one of us pastors about what it means to say yes to the grace of God and how that will radically change your life forever. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit again, not because I am anyone, but because your grace is not in vain. God, I pray that we would have such a clear understanding today of what your grace means for us. I pray that if we've never experienced, there's people in this room that have never experienced the saving grace of God, that we would have an insatiable desire to do so, and that it would not be met until we say yes to Jesus. God, I pray that each person would just receive your grace this morning, God, in a new and a fresh way, that it would transform who we are on the inside. It would transform our identity, our calling, our mission, everything, God. That it would ultimately make us more like you. God, I thank you so much for your grace. And God, I pray that in my life, it would not be without effect, ever. And I pray that for each and every person within the sound of my voice, that grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus, would not be in vain in your life. God, you are so gracious. May we be encouraged today to hold on to your grace, to stand in your grace, because it is what's going to take us home until we see you again. In Jesus' name, amen.